Jesus is Lord. What a great song. What a great service to this point. Thank you, Joe, for your testimony. Fantastic. God's sovereign grace in your life. And the music, the baptism, just a very, very special day. Jesus is Lord. That song, Cornerstone, reminded me of Philippians 2. And we're going to look at a couple of different verses in Philippians 2 later on. But verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today this is our sixth and final sermon in the series Spiritual Disciplines. I hope it's been a blessing and a challenge to you. Spiritual disciplines are those practices in the lives of believers that promote spiritual growth, that help us to grow into the image and likeness of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's kind of been the key verse for this entire series. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. As physical discipline promotes physical development, so spiritual disciplines promote spiritual development. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We define that word godliness as closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. Okay, godliness is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace, yet we pursue it. We strive after it in our lives. It's cultivated by the things we do. Those spiritual disciplines that we've been discussing, meditating on the Word of God, prayer and fasting, worship, as Pastor James shared last week, giving, all these different ways. And then today's topic, service. We'll be talking about the spiritual discipline of service today. The biblical path to becoming like Jesus is the rightly motivated doing of spiritual disciplines. I love the opening illustration in Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He opens the chapter on service with an illustration about the Pony Express. Pony Express was a private company that carried mail by an organized relay of horseback riders across 184 stations all the way from Missouri to California. And if the horses held out and the weather held off, the letter would complete the near 2,000-mile journey in a speedy 8 to 10 days. Pretty amazing across the United States. Like the report of Lincoln's inaugural address, that's how long it took for it to be delivered. The Pony Express was in operation just 19 months. I didn't realize that. From April 3rd, 1860 until November 18th, 1861, replaced by the telegraph. Being a rider for the Pony Express was a tough job, as you can imagine. You're expected to cover up to 100 miles a day, riding hard day and night, even in severe winter weather, changing horses every 10 to 15 minutes. That must have been pretty crazy. Other than mail, you carried very little, a revolver and a knife, okay, to protect yourself, obviously, and then obviously for mobility, keeping things light along the journey. How do you recruit volunteers for such a dangerous job? Well, Bolivar Roberts, superintendent for the western end of the Pony Express, he placed this ad in a San Francisco newspaper, read this way, wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18. All right, Jamie, we got a few of those up here on the platform among the youth, right? Young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of what the service required. Yet the Pony Express never had a shortage of riders. Isn't that interesting? Excitement, camaraderie, thrill of adventure. You can kind of picture as the young men went to the office to sign up, the visions they had of the adventure of it all. But few of them envisioned that the excitement would only occasionally punctuate the routine of long, hard hours of very lonely work. I share all that to say this. So it is with spiritual disciplines. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, reveals the theme of our study today. Service to God is costly. Service to God is costly. It is very costly. It is hard. It's difficult. Sometimes it's exhausting, stressful, and time-consuming. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Come and die. Bonhoeffer, of course, was echoing the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Jesus means death. It means death to ourselves. A continual self-abandonment throughout our lives. Death to our will. Death to our plans and dreams. Death to our desires. It's full surrender to Christ. Giving up control by desiring His will be done above our will. Trusting His providence. We are called to disciplined service with the goal of becoming more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look with me at our text, just going to read one verse today. I'll refer back to it several times. We're going to get back to some serious expository preaching moving forward in Romans chapter 9. But for today, a topical message, Mark 10 and verse 45. The words of Jesus here, if you'll look there with me, He says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." I love what Don Whitney wrote about Jesus' example. He wrote, "The Lord Jesus was always the servant of all, the servant of servants, the servant." Jesus is the servant, our example. All of our greatest acts of service, they pale in comparison to the service of Christ all throughout His life and ministry, particularly His service to us at the cross. He gave His life, Mark 10:45 says, as a ransom for many. Purchased us with His own precious blood, redeemed us from bondage to slavery. What a servant. Let's go ahead and jump into our outline here. First, the expectation of service. The expectation of service. We are servants. Servants of God. And servants work. Right? Servants are called to work. I want to be careful here. I need to clarify something before we get too far into our study today. I want to explain how service relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be very clear. No quantity, no quality of service will make you righteous before God. That's a lie of the devil. We don't earn our way to heaven in any way. The lyrics of the special music today stated it well. He is good and He is God. What I earned, it's not what I got. And He is just yet also kind. What I deserve, it's not what I find. What more could I say about Him? My God is love. He's love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To be right with God, you must believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It transforms us. It transforms us from servants of sin to servants of God. And I hope you've experienced that transformation in your own life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Everyone who believes the gospel receives the Christ-like heart of a servant. I hope you have the heart of a servant, the heart of Jesus this morning. In the words of our text in Mark 10:45, the desire to be served is exchanged with a desire to serve, right? You see that transformation take place in the life of a follower of Jesus. I love how Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says it really puts all of that together. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 on the screen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No quality, no quantity of works can make a person righteous before God. Okay, and then Paul continues in verse 10 under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not saved by works, but saved to work for the glory of God. The moment you repent and believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. It's an amazing truth, a miracle, really. And when He takes up residence in you, He brings along with Him a gift, a spiritual gift, a gift of His grace for you to use in the service of others. Consider the words on the screen of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions or gives to each one individually as He wills. Right? So everyone is given a gift for service by the Holy Spirit when He takes up residence within you. It's His will. He determines which gift you get, and the gift is all of grace. It's given to you because of the grace of God. We don't have time to go through all of the spiritual gifts, but I encourage you to take some time to prayerfully consider the list, three different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, if you want to jot those three passages down. Take a look at those. Spiritual gifts like administration, evangelism, giving, teaching, mercy, and so on. All kinds of gifts. But for now, this morning, I'll encourage you just with two very basic but very important truths. The first truth is this. If you are in Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. Okay? Which means all believers gathered here this morning, we all have gifts graciously given to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 clarifies that truth, following along again on the screen. As each has received a gift. Okay? We all got a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whether you've identified it or not, you have a gift this morning. You have a gift given to you by the Spirit of God. Oftentimes, you may not even know it, but oftentimes your gifts are discovered as you serve the Lord in some ministry of the church. That is so true in my life. I would have never thought of standing behind a pulpit and preaching the Word of God. Impossible. When I was a teenager, impossible. Speech class was pure drudgery. And I get red-faced, embarrassed. I struggled, stumbled through it. I hated it. But I didn't know teaching was one of my spiritual gifts until I started to practice it over time, to use it, to try it over a season. Now, a word of encouragement here. I know it's still not always pretty now, but you didn't hear me in the early 2000s. It was really bad back then. I see Ben Faulkner over here. He was in kids ministry with me. Some of my Bible fellowship class members are here among us from the early 2000s. It was a little rough at times. I say that as an encouragement to you as you use your gift, as you exercise it over a season. By God's grace, He helps you to develop that gift. You may not recognize it immediately, but over time it becomes clear how the Spirit of God has gifted you for ministry. So if you are in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Second important truth is God gave you that gift to serve others, to serve those around you this morning, and to do it for His glory. But here's the problem. We're naturally inclined to laziness and selfishness. I know those are hard words. The preacher steps on your feet, steps on his own feet sometimes too. That's why service is called a discipline. If we don't discipline ourselves to serve, then we'll only do it when we feel like it. We'll only do it when it's convenient. We'll only do it when we get something from it. Service is a spiritual discipline. If we don't discipline ourselves to serve, then when judgment day comes, that day when all our works are evaluated by the Lord Jesus, we will regret the quality and the quantity of the work of our lives on that day. In His wisdom, God gives us a gift to serve others. In His providence, He keeps us alive as long as He wants us to use that gift. So if you're alive and breathing today, you have a gift. God wants you to use it for the building up of the church, for the glory of His name. So I ask you a question. Have you disciplined yourself to serve in an ongoing ministry of the church? Okay, I've got a long list here. I have to share it. The pastor kind of brainstormed a little bit in our pastor's meeting this week. I want to share with you a list of current ministry needs at the chapel. We're not going to knock your door down. We're not going to twist your arm. That's the Spirit of God does that. But we want you to be aware of what the needs are in the body of Christ at Johnston Chapel. So here's a list, not exhaustive by any means, but several urgent needs that we have. Listen closely. See if any of these resonate with you this morning. We need volunteers for the Welcome Center. We need volunteers for the library. We need volunteers as ushers. We need volunteers for our security team. We need volunteers for the nursery. It's always a need there. Pastor Jason could attest to that. Need volunteers for junior church. Is that 3 and 4 years? James nodding yes. 3 and 4 year old junior church during this hour. We need volunteers for Wednesday night children's ministry and summer VBS. We need volunteers for the middle school Bible fellowship. Where's Ricky at? Who wouldn't want to serve in the middle school Bible fellowship? It beats me, he says. You're right. We need volunteers for audio and visual. So thankful for the ladies and gentlemen that work back there week after week after week, really without any breaks because we're short on workers. Thank you all for your ministry in audio and visual. Sundays, Wednesdays, we need that. We need volunteers for jail ministry, divorce care, 3D archery. So I'll ask you again, have you disciplined yourself to serve in an ongoing ministry of the church? If any of those resonate with you, please come see me or one of the other pastors. We'll point you in the right direction, get you plugged in, and we'll let the Spirit of God speak to you as He wills. We're servants, and servants work. This is the expectation of service. Let's move on to our second point this morning, the motivation of service. I could also share a long list of motives, but I'm not going to. I just want to focus in on three motives for serving God. As we consider each one of these motives, keep Jesus in your mind. He is the supreme example of these three motives for service. The three motives are these: obedience, love, and humility. Motivations for service: obedience, love, and humility. Let's start with obedience. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke repeatedly about His obedience to His Heavenly Father. Let me give you a little sampling of them. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I do as the Father has commanded me." Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Right? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We too are called to obedient service with the goal of becoming like Him. Look at Paul's exhortation, Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, be like Christ, who, being found in human form, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? Our service should be motivated by a desire to obey God, just as Christ was. John Newton, the slave trader who met Jesus Christ and was transformed, turned into a pastor, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, he illustrated obedient service in this way. If two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's grandest empire, the other to go down and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. Can you imagine one of those two angels refusing to serve God? We can't imagine. It's unthinkable. Neither should we refuse to serve God when He calls us to do something. If we disobey, we're sinning when we refuse to serve the Lord. Second motive for serving is love. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't teach that. He lived it, didn't He? Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for many. I love the lyrics of the modern hymn. It goes like this: "What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." Thus we're given this exhortation, 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11 on the screen. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's pretty logical here. The more we love God, the more we will serve Him. The more we love others, the more we will serve them. That's the second motive for serving God. It's love. And then the third motive is humility. Right? Service may be as public as preaching this sermon in this auditorium, but more often than not, it's as private as changing a diaper in the nursery. Both are equal services to the Lord Jesus. Service may be as public as singing a solo in the choir, but more often it's as private as changing a battery in the microphone. Both valuable to God. Service may be as public as sharing a testimony at the men's breakfast or the ladies' brunch, but more often it's as private as washing dishes, right? Washing ditches in the kitchen down in our fellowship hall. So there's this constant battle that we have in serving the Lord with our flesh. The flesh says, serve to get something. Right? Serve for reward. Serve for your reputation. Serve to be recognized publicly in some way. These are sinful and wrong motivations. Those are sinful and wrong motivations for your pastor. God help me to suppress those wrong motivations. We are to do nothing, Philippians 2, from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we are to count others more significant than ourselves. Back to Jesus. The Lord Jesus was always the servant of all, the servant of servants, the servant. Your mind probably already went to John chapter 13. Right? John chapter 13, Jesus made this statement. He said, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. A servant is not greater than his master." Just moments before Jesus spoke those words, you all are probably familiar with the story. He stood up from dinner at the table, dressed himself in the clothes of a servant, wrapped the towel around his waist, and he cleaned the dirty feet of really dirty men, the disciples, even Judas on that night. Then a few short hours later, Jesus set the ultimate example of humility by humbling himself to die on a Roman cross. We'll wrap things up this morning with the satisfaction of service. Not easy to preach short. I'm trying this morning. Service will be hard. Service will sometimes be exhausting, stressful, and time-consuming. We saw this verse earlier in our series. Paul described his service to God as toil. Toil. Look on the screen, Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that is the energy of Christ, that He powerfully works within me." That word toil has the idea of being working, striving to the point of exhaustion. It's pouring out all of your effort and energy. The word struggle means to strive. To strive as in a heated athletic contest, or to strive in a heated battle, heated warfare. So the spiritual discipline here of service requires our hearts, requires our hands, but yet it's Christ in His grace who gives us the energy for the striving. Serving will be difficult, it will be hard, it will be time consuming, it will be exhausting, but don't miss this. Some of y'all are already ahead of me. Don't miss this. There is nothing in life more fulfilling or rewarding than serving the Lord. Absolutely nothing better than serving the Lord Jesus. So I urge you, don't serve the Lord grudgingly. Don't serve the Lord grudgingly. Do as the psalmist prescribed, right? Serve the Lord with what? Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't serve begrudgingly. Serve the Lord with gladness. Good reminder for me this week. Probably several other board members, different boards that we're on, gathered here today. It's been a lot of hours in the boardroom. And we're to serve the Lord with gladness there. In the boardroom. In the classroom. In the nursery. The sound booth. The lobby. At the mission. In the prison. Wherever service may lead you, serve the Lord with gladness. One pastor shared this testimony. I love this. A quiet man in his church, in his 60s, lived alone. On Sundays, his arrival at the church always went unnoticed. It's because he arrived there before anyone else, very early in the morning. Parked his old car in the corner of the lot, out of the way, obscurity, just to leave the best spots for others. He unlocked all the doors to the church, got the bulletins, then he waited outside. When people walked up, he'd hand them a bulletin, he'd give them a big smile, but he couldn't speak. He wasn't able to talk at all. Sometimes that would embarrass him as visitors would ask questions. Something had happened to his voice many years before. He often experienced car trouble, but he'd never give anyone a call. He'd just make the trek on foot out to the church every single time. Because of his vulnerability, he was robbed and beaten several times. There were church members who believed this was the reason why he had earlier lost his voice. Arthritis stooped his shoulders, prevented him from turning his neck, made work, just the simple work of handing out bulletins and opening doors, made it very hard and difficult for him, but he was always there. According to this pastor, always smiling, even though he couldn't speak a word. Everything about his life worked to keep him in the background, even his name. I love this. His name, Jimmy Small. His name was Jimmy Small. Despite his drawbacks, setbacks, handicaps, plethora of other potential excuses, he willingly served. In the words of the pastor, he served in a disciplined way, which in the sight of God was neither small nor in vain. What a great testimony of willing, faithful service to the Lord. returning to the example of Jesus. No one ever toiled like Him. No one to walk this earth ever toiled in ministry like Jesus. Consider Matthew chapter 8. Cleanses the leper. Heals the centurion servant. Heals Peter's mother-in-law. The crowds just keep on coming. The sick and the demon-possessed, He ministers to them. Then He gets onto a boat. Suddenly there's this violent storm that kicks up on the sea. The waves are crashing over the gunwales into the boat. And what's Jesus doing? Jesus is fast asleep in the boat. Exhausted. Exhausted from the toil of ministry. As you might say, at the end of a long day in the field, He was plumb tuckered out, right? Plumb tuckered out. Not the only instance of Jesus' toil. I want to look a little more closely at this one. Jesus makes this long, hard journey from Judea to Galilee by way of Samaria. Comes to the town called Sychar. Text says this, "So Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well." Was there at that well that Jesus had a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman? He was tired, hungry, and thirsty. The disciples had gone off to the city to buy some food, and Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. And she gave Him a drink. Then Jesus offered her the living water of His salvation, and her life was forever changed on that day. When she went back to tell others, the disciples came back from buying food in town. They urged Jesus to eat. Now don't miss this. They urged Jesus to eat, and Jesus speaks these words, John 4 and verse 34 on the screen. "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work." Okay? Dwell on that for a moment. My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. In the midst of all the mental stress and sleepless nights, violent storms and hunger pains and dusty roads, Jesus found the work of serving God so satisfying that He called it food. He called it His food. It nourished and strengthened Him. To quote Don Whitney, Jesus devoured it. He devoured the work. It was so satisfying to Him. There is nothing more fulfilling, nothing more rewarding, nothing more satisfying than pouring out your life as a servant of God and servant to your Master. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Right? Whether you see it or feel it or think it, your service is never in vain. Sometimes it gets wearisome, doesn't it? Sometimes you don't see results. Sometimes we get discouraged. Remember, your labor, changing diapers, changing batteries, right? Cleaning bathrooms, and we go right on down the list. Teaching the Bible fellowship, serving the children, right? Your service, no matter what you feel, no matter what you see or what you think, it is never, ever in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God knows, He sees, keeps record. He will justly reward on the day of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We can be assured of that. I want to share a brief challenge, and I don't mean to be offensive in any way. Some of this revolves around lack of volunteers, which demands people's time and energy in serving in the church. So I don't mean to be offensive, but I have to make this point. It's so important because it affects the quality of your service. So please bear with me as I share this. James spoke last week, Pastor James, about worship. Okay? Did a fantastic job. Worship. Or was that 2 weeks ago? Doesn't matter. He spoke on worship one of these weeks. Did a great job. Okay? Worship empowers service. Worship empowers service. Think about it. Isaiah chapter 6. What does Isaiah say? He says, "Here am I. Send me." But he only says, "Here am I, send me," after he has caught a glimpse of the glory of God, after he's seen a vision of the holiness of God. Purpose, power, perseverance, and service comes only through worship. Okay, so I want to urge you, don't neglect sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word by always serving in a ministry of the church. And that's why I give that disclaimer. Sometimes it's required of us when we're short people that someone has to serve every Sunday morning service. But that's why I made the statement earlier to gather up more volunteers to allow these people to sit in the service under the teaching of God's Word. Worship empowers service. But the opposite's also true. Here's my challenge to some gathered here in the auditorium this morning. Don't neglect serving in a ministry by always sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Right? There's a balance there. There's a balance because we need to worship God before we can effectively serve Him in some way. A.W. Tozer spoke to both sides of the issue of balance. He said this, "Fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order, and it can never be reversed." Right? Worship leads to good works. Then he also said, "No one can long worship God in spirit and in truth before the obligation to Holy Spirit becomes too strong to resist." Right? As we worship the Lord, as we are saturated with the Word of God, out of that overflow, we offer up service to others for the glory of God. So in closing this morning, service to God is costly. There is the expectation of service. The Holy Spirit has given you a gift to serve others for God's glory. There's the motivation of service, obedience, love, humility. Jesus, the perfect example, always the servant. Servant of all, the servant of servants, the servant. Finally, the satisfaction of service. Service is food. Do you see it as food this morning that nourishes and strengthens, something that you just want to devour? I'll close this morning with Joshua's challenge to the Israelites. My challenge to you. Choose this day whom you will serve. Church, may all of us choose this day whom we'll serve. Father, we love You. We praise You. We've seen and heard so much today of Your glory and greatness. Your amazing, infinite, sovereign grace that comes and finds us where we are as lost and desperate sinners and then rescues us from the bondage of sin. We give You the glory today for that. Father, no doubt someone here today is still lost in sin. God, You sent Your one and only Son. You love them that much. You desire to rescue that person this morning by Your grace in love. Holy Spirit, move, bring conviction, bring understanding, and save. Help that person to be born again today. Today is the day of salvation. Father, thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Do all those things that He does, regenerate and seal and keep and empower and convict. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who lives in us. And thank You for the gifts that He brings when He takes up residence. Help us all to know how You've gifted us, how You want us to serve. God, help us to answer the call, to see You as so great and so worthy that we would pour out our lives in service to You. Father, there are so many needs in the body right now. I pray that You'd raise up some laborers for the harvest even this morning. Thank You for this service. Thank You for Aria and her salvation. Thank You for her public display of love for You and desire to follow You in baptism. Father, we thank You for Joe and his testimony. And we're just rejoicing. Help us to sing in spirit and in truth now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord? And as the Holy Spirit directs you, please, you respond to Him today.